Thank you for having me. Yeah. I'm really blessed to be here. Some of you know my wife, Debbie, and she greets you this morning. She was unable to come with me for a couple of different reasons, but she said to please say hi for her. I just really appreciate this opportunity that Craig has opened for me to come and share. Debbie and I really respect and appreciate Craig and Jill and their ministry in the region. But more important than that, we just really like them as people. You know, they're our friends, and I'm sure you appreciate them as people, and they're your friends as well. You're blessed to have a wonderful pastoral team. When Craig asked me to pray, excuse me if I walk, if I don't move my hands and don't move my feet, I can't talk. I was blessed when Craig asked if I would share at his church, and knowing your moniker, your tagline as bringing the love of Jesus across the street, that is so cool. That it, I just love that. And so when he asked me to share, the Lord brought me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through chapter 6, verse 2, about being ambassadors for Christ. And so that's my message this morning. I'll have six short. That's just a word preachers use. Six points, and I'll try to get through it in a timely fashion. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, I'd just like to read this whole section of Scripture first so that we get the context and what we're talking about. And then I'll come back to the beginning, and we'll share 6 points. You know, you'd think after doing this for 30 years, you wouldn't get nervous in my own church. I'm grateful that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Make me feel right at home. Father, as we open your word, we just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd enliven it to us, quicken it to our hearts. Father, challenge us by it, encourage us through it, and Lord, just by your Spirit, would you strengthen and encourage us that we might become all that you desire us to be in Christ, that we might represent you in the earth and bring you honor and glory and advance your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, says, "So whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, or the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So six things regarding and being ambassadors for Christ this morning. The first one is, as an ambassador for Christ, we make it our aim to please him. That's what verses 9 through 10 says. So whether we are at home or away, we aim to please him. And he's talking there, the context there, we jumped right into the middle of this passage. But the context there is whether we're at home here on earth in our bodies or we're away in heaven with the Lord in a new spiritual body. Wherever we are, we make it our aim to please the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about, for we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive what is due for what has been done in the body. Basically, he's talking there about receiving rewards. The assumption here, he's writing to the Corinthians church, and they know that they are saved, and he's just saying, now that you're saved, you know you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you know you're going to be in heaven, but what you do from here on out from your salvation point earns you rewards in the kingdom. And so he says, make it your aim to please him. That's what ambassadors do. We make it our aim to please God. Make that your aim today. The point I want to emphasize in that is that becomes... I'm used to lapel, sorry. The main thing I want to say about this is that should be a guide. That's a guiding principle of our lives. Make it our aim to please God. That should guide us and lead us as a principle in making decisions in our lives. Whenever I hear about that, about pleasing God, I'm reminded of the fear of the Lord, the concept of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord basically means to have a reverential awe of God. And we know that the Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. A classic definition for the fear of the Lord is to have an awesome dread of displeasing God. We don't want to displease him. I was meditating on that one day, and I was going, God, awesome dread. I don't want to displease you. I understand that. I know when I sin, I suffer the consequence of my sin. I don't want to displease you, but God, that seems like only half a definition. And in my heart, he spoke to my heart and he said, well, Jeff, it is. And I said, well, what's the other half? We just carry on these conversations. He said, if part of it is to have an awesome dread of displeasing God, he said, the second part of that is to have a joyful expectation of pleasing him. And that revolutionized my life and it revolutionized my thinking, because I had a new focus. My focus was no longer not doing what I shouldn't do, but doing what would please him. And so I became positive focused about, okay, God, I just want to do what pleases you and to have a joyful expectation of the blessing that follows when I please him. And he reminded me of when I was a teenager. Boy. I turned 61 this year. How do you get that old? I don't know how that happened. I just don't know, you know, teenager, that sounds like yesterday, but it's, man, that's ancient history. I was talking to somebody that they went to Stout many years ago this morning. Went to Stout. Peggy. I graduated from Stout many years ago, too. Pastor confession. I get off on rabbit trails. If somebody wants to do me a favor and shoot the rabbit occasionally, you just point your fingers and I'll get the picture. Anyway, teenager, my wife's not here. She usually helps me get back on track. When I was a teenager, I grew up in a household. My dad was athletic director. He was almost a professional basketball player, and my mom was a teacher, and he was a teacher. So when I went to school, I couldn't get away with nothing. But there came a point in my life when I was contemplating worldly things, and what really kept me was a desire to please my parents. I didn't get spanked that much. I didn't get disciplined that much. But I really had a desire for, at the end of the day, for them to be able to say, Jeff, we're really proud of you. You've been a good son. And that transferred to my spiritual life. That one, I cry a lot too. One of the verses that just touches my heart is to know that I'm going to stand before the Lord someday and all I want to hear is, well done. Good, faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. And so I'm not worried about so much. I still do. fear of the Lord, having an awesome dread of displeasing him, is a good thing. But more importantly, to have a joyful expectation of pleasing him and to be able to stand in his presence and hear those words, "Jeff, well done, son. Good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your master." So make it your aim, principle number one, make it your aim to please him in whatever you do so that you might enter into the joy of your master. As an ambassador for Christ, we make it our aim to please him. The second thing is that as an ambassador for Christ, we are about bringing Jesus' love across the street. That's just cool. That's what the Christian life should be all about, is bringing the love of Christ. Another guiding principle, bringing the love of Christ across the street. And so let me just read those verses. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." There's that fear of the Lord again. But knowing the fear of the Lord, that you want to please God, that in that, then we want to persuade others about the goodness of God and his love for them, that they can have the same salvation we have. "But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And so Paul says, because we fear the Lord, we want to persuade men, we want to encourage men and women and those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, that we want to live in such a way that is worthy of God. And through that, the way we live and even the things we share, that we persuade men that they can know God too, that they can have salvation, they can be in a love and intimate relationship with their creator and maker, God. Verse 13, he says, "If he's beside himself for God, he's out of his mind." But lots of times I preach out of the NIV and it says, "If I'm out of my mind, it's for you." Sorry, but I can relate to that phrase. I feel like I'm out of my mind most of the time. So God, if I do crazy, wacky stuff, it's for you. And if I'm in my right mind, if I'm crazy, it's for you. If I'm in my right mind, it's for you. It's for anybody that I can touch with the love of God. And he says, just go for it. It's bringing the love of Jesus across the street, because I'm out of my mind for God. And I'm in my right mind that I might bless others with the love that I've experienced from God. It's a wonderful way to live out of your mind. It is. Verse 13 says, "The love of Christ controls us," or the NIV says, "compels us." And that word "compels" means to drive or to urge with force. And once you've experienced and you've tasted and seen the love of God, it just does. It urges you with force. It compels you to share the love of God. One of the testimonies that the Lord has just blessed me with recently in listening to Clark, get together and brag about God. Awesome, and worship him. And one of the things that happened to me in going across the street, I went across the yard to visit my neighbor, and have several times over the course of the 11 years of living here in Madison. And the Lord, through his grace, has allowed me to share Christ with him over and over and over. But here's how you're an out-of-mind example. Our neighbors had three dogs, and they were like children. And the one young man who lives at one young man who still lives at home is 61. He's my age, young man. He lives with his mom and dad. I moved down here from northwestern Wisconsin. Come to find out, his parents went to college with my parents. And anyway, dogs. His dad comes over one day, knocks on the door, and he says, "Jeff, can you come over? My son is just really beside himself because of the dogs. The dogs have died." I'm going through that right now. I left the dog at home this morning who's probably not going to make it. But these three dogs, and they had one, and the one dog they took to the vet to put away. And while they were away, putting that dog down, the bigger dog bit the smaller dog in the head, and that dog died. So in a matter of minutes, they lost basically their children. That's how they love them. And he knocks on the door and he says, Jeff, I know you're a preacher. Can you come over and pray that prayer for my son and the dogs? You don't refuse people those kinds of things, but this is how my mind works, sorry. He puts his arm around my arm and we're walking across the lawn and he's talking and I'm trying to relate to what he's saying. The whole time I'm thinking, okay, God, remind me of that page, that dog prayer on that minister's book. Yeah. There isn't a minister's book that has the dog page on. You know, you got to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so you're out of your mind for God, and you just believe that wherever he takes you and whatever he asks you to do, he will show up because he's the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside you, and he knows the answer that you need. And you just go, okay, God, I'll rest in you. And pray, dog prayer. Rabbit trail. We'll get back here. So Paul, love compels us. It urges us by force to no longer, this is the key point. God doesn't want us to any longer live for ourselves. He wants us to live for him who died for us. And you do it in your neighborhood and in your home and in your workplace, and you just allow the love of Jesus to be brought across the street that others might know him. I can't remember which saint it was, if it was Augustine or one of the other ones said, go preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Paraphrase. But it's the way we live, and it's also the way what we say when we have opportunity. So as an ambassador for Christ, we are compelled to bring Jesus across the street. The third thing is, an ambassador for Christ, we are new creations with new motivations. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 19 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I've got to give you an example of not regarding someone according to the flesh. I knew I was going to be preaching this, and God gave me an example that I've used often in regards to this that happened to me 30 years ago. And yesterday I had all seven of the children were home with the two grandbabies. And most of us went downtown for farmer's market early yesterday morning. And I saw this young man, but I'm going to share a story with you first about the Mall of America about 25 years ago. The church I pastored was about an hour from the Mall of America, just inside the border from St. Paul. And I'd never been to the Mall of America before. And so I went to the Mall of America for the first time, and I'm standing up on this balcony, and I'm looking down, and here comes this young man walking across the court down below me. And I just went, and he had four cones, hair cones. And one was orange, and one was pink, and one was yellow. And I just went, I went, God, you got to be kidding me. Who were his parents? They let him out of the house. I didn't blame the kid. I blamed the parents. So who was it? And I've never heard an audible voice from God ever. But as soon as that thought got into my heart, I heard this voice inside me say, Jeff, I died for that young man just as much as I died for you. Don't you dare look at him after the flood. Look at him the way I would look through him. Look at him. And I probably started to cry because I'm an easy crier, but the conviction of God was just on me. I just froze. And I said, Father, forgive me. I need to learn change. So yesterday I'm down at the farmer's market, and this young guy's walking up State Street, and he's got a big longboard in his hand, and he's skateboarding, and he had this, and it was cool. I responded differently. I've learned a little bit. I went, whoa, that's cool. It's a little different. I don't think I could do that, but it's cool. I was waiting for him to kind of use it as a parasail as he did his, or at least a rudder. But my heart was changed. It was no longer, is he trying to get attention? Why does he do that? Who are his parents? It wasn't that at all. When I looked at him, I went, I couldn't wear a do like that. I'm glad he can, but God, he needs Jesus. I just ask you to touch that young man. And it's the way God is. That as new creations, we have new motivations. And the motivation is no longer to lift yourself up and make yourself bigger and better. Motivation is no longer selfish. The motivation is to please God. And the motivation is to try to see people from a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. And from a heavenly perspective, he loves us all. So he wants us to be that same way. I'm lost. All of America, here we go. So through Christ, we can all be reconciled to God and become new creations. So Jesus gives us then the message of reconciliation. We are to take the message of reconciliation. Go. And I like to think that in these terms, it's not really a, can't prove it biblically, but when I got born again, I know he became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the way I understand that for me, don't say you have to understand it this way, but I feel like when I got born again, I got a new spiritual DNA. My DNA changed. I've got a spiritual DNA that is a new creation in Christ. And I say that for this reason. This part I can prove biblically. God does not want me to, he wants me to continue to be the same old Jeff that I've always been. He's given me a personality, but he wants to redeem that. And he wants to, but I'm still going to be me. But I'm going to become more and more like Christ every day. That's what Romans 8 tells us, that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so I'm going to become more and more like Christ the more I yield my members to him. And so I've got his DNA now. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And some of you have probably read books on intercession by Dutch Sheets. I was in a conference back when Dutch Sheets was just a local pastor, and he gave the title of the whole conference was called Becoming What You Are. And he gave this example. The cover of the little pamphlet that he handed out to take notes on was a picture of an oak tree, and basically he was saying this, and he held up an acorn. And what is in that acorn? An oak tree! There's not a tomato plant in there. There's an oak tree in there. And if you plant that acorn and you put light on it and you fertilize it and you water it and you take care of it, that acorn can't become a tomato plant because its DNA is acorn DNA. And if I've got the Spirit of God in me, if I've got the life of Jesus Christ in me and spiritual DNA of God, if you water me, Lord, and you fertilize me, God, and you trim my branches and when I need to be trimmed, and you take good care of me, God, I can't help but become like Jesus. My DNA has changed. I'm a new creation. I get too carried away. I've got a young man in the church now who came here to get his PhD or his master's. I won't go there. Shut up, Jeff. Spiritual DNA. You can't help but become like Christ if you yield yourself to the Spirit of God in you. So don't resist the Holy Spirit. Allow him to build his love and his life in you because you are new creations in Christ. You have a new DNA and you will become like Christ. Fourth point then is as an ambassador for Christ, we have a special spiritual assignment. This is the central text of the message, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love the way the ESV says it. It says, you are an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through you. The NIV says, as if God is making appeal. No. He is making his appeal through you, period. You are an ambassador for Christ, and God is making his appeal of reconciliation for the world through you. Now, how good that appeal is, depends upon you. But he's making his appeal through you. Yours is a plan. And so he's making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God in every area of your life so that you can bring forth that reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Now I'm going to give you a definition of ambassador, because that is what he calls you here. That's what he calls me here, that we are ambassadors of Christ and that we have a message of reconciliation. This is Noah Webster's definition back in his 1828 edition, so it's the spiritual stuff, or it's close to the 18, I think it's probably 1913 edition, doesn't matter. But the definition for an ambassador is this: a diplomatic agent of the highest rank to a foreign government from his government on special temporary assignment. Now you should write that down. You should read that every morning. You are an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, you are a diplomatic agent of the highest rank to the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of heaven, on special temporary assignment. I'm glad it's temporary. I just get to, like Paul, say, I'm going to gladly spend and be spent, so then I'm out of here. Yes! You're an ambassador for... come on now. You got to get up tomorrow morning. You got to let those little bare toes hang over the edge of the bed, and you got to sit up and you go... dun, 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 dun. Yeah, this is mission impossible for you. It's mission possible for God. It is. You're an ambassador, for goodness sakes. He gives you authority to take with you to live for him. Yes. Get tomorrow morning, let them little toes hit the floor. Diplomatic agent of the highest rank. From that government to the earth, the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of light. Special temporary assignment. Sign me up. I'm probably the oldest person in this room. This is bad. Originally, Mission Impossible was a TV program. Weekly. Oh, somebody agrees, they remember. But it was always dun, 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 dun. And then the guy got an envelope, a manila envelope. And he opened it up and he says, good evening, Mr. Phelps. If you decide to take this assignment, this will self-destruct in 5 seconds. So he listens to it and it destructs. That's what you got to do tomorrow morning. Yes. Good morning, Jeff. Hi, Lord. I'm giving you a special temporary assignment today. You're a representative of my government, the kingdom of darkness. Go for it, boy. Yes, God. And then you put your clothes on. Dun, 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 dun. You got the picture. So you are an ambassador for Christ. You are God's A plan. He's going to do it through you. You're ambassadors. So, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to continue to camp here for a minute. Give yourself the truth. Whatever gift God has given me, whatever abilities God has given me, he will use on your special temporary assignment. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be... that's just a title. You are the body of Christ. You have a special temporary assignment in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your home, with your friends and family, with the gifts and callings that he's given you. Whatever. This is the one I always use. Oh, God. Lord, you got to give me some new examples. Burl Ives. How many remember Burl Ives? Okay, then you'll get it. Can you make a cherry pie, Charming Billy? Can you make a cherry pie? You got neighbors, bring them a cherry pie.
Can you mow a lawn? Can you wash a car? Can you help the little lady across the street? It doesn't matter what the assignment is. It's important to God. And you are his special agent. So whatever it is that he calls you to do, it is important to him. Everything in the kingdom of God, every one of us is a minister for the kingdom. And the work isn't going to get done unless every one of us does it. That's why I get so excited about taking the love of, bringing the love of Jesus across the street. I can, no, you don't want it. My daughter can bake a cherry pie. She's good. I can't.
But this gentleman.
Oh, I'm terrible. Give me your name.
Jason.
We were just talking before the service, and he said, "Pray, thank God, God gave us a nice day. We don't have to shovel snow today." can you shovel snow? And he does it here, and I'm sure some of you help him do it here. We can do that for neighbors too. You're a special agent of the highest rank from God's government to a foreign government on special temporary assignment. Amen. In that 1828 dictionary, Webster says this. Oh, by the way, he says, ambassadors can also be called ministers. Ministers. Not preachers. So, wake up tomorrow morning with mission impossible for you, but possible for God. It's the fifth point. As an ambassador for Christ, we have a new standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake we made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I'm here this morning to tell you that in Christ you are the righteousness of God. Don't let anybody tell you different. In Christ you are the righteousness of God. You are. And the Lord has given me a responsibility to tell everybody how much God loves them and who they are in Christ. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and what he likes to do most is convince us that we're not good enough, we'll never be good enough. Your sins from your past, and they're going to always keep you from whatever, and the devil tries to talk you out of everything. And I'm here to tell you that those are all lies, because in Christ you are the righteousness of God. He loves you passionately, and he has plans and purposes for your life that only he knows, but he wants you to become the diplomatic agent of the highest rank that he's designed you to be. And nobody, the devil, can't take that righteousness away from you because you didn't earn it.
Yeah, look what I've done. See how righteous I am? See the righteous things that
you didn't do anything. Christ did it all. It's already done. In Christ you are the righteousness of God. Before you were saved, after you were saved, and continually, it's in Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ and you receiving and accepting and acknowledging what he has done. And it all comes through that process that the Bible calls justification. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to give you the definition of justification. This is not my definition. This comes directly out of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. But it revolutionizes us when we realize that this is how God thinks of us. So this is the definition of justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which, one, he thinks of our sins as forgiven and as Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. So let's just unpack that for just a second. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God. In the court of God, this is a legal act. And it's an instantaneous legal act of God so that when you become born again and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you receive Christ into your heart as Lord and Master, and he comes and lives and that spiritual DNA is there now instead of your own. At that moment, instantaneous act. It's a legal instantaneous act of God. And these are the two things that happens in that instantaneous act. I'm going to read it to make sure I get it right. The first one is God thinks of our sins as forgiven. So when God looks at you, he thinks as your sins is forgiven. Do any of you ever do this? But God, remember when I... And God goes, no. No, because at justification, I think of your sins as forgiven. They're covered with the blood. What are you talking about? See, and we allow the devil to beat us up with our past and even with our present sin. And God says, no, tell the people they are righteous in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. Psalms tells us that he remembers our sin knows more. They're far as the east is from the west. Have you ever tried to get as far as the east is from the west? That's a long ways. And he says he remembers our sins no more. If God says he remembers our sins no more, you know what? I bet he remembers our sins. When I first got saved and started going to Bible studies, I learned an easy definition for justification. And in its day, it was good enough for me because it taught me a lot of stuff. And I'm not saying it's a bad definition. It's just a simplistic definition. And the definition that I learned was justification means God looks at you just as if you hadn't sinned. Cool. God, forgiven my sin. Now you look at me just as if I hadn't sinned. Yes. Oh, and that is really good news, God. That's why the gospel is called the good news. He said, but that's just the first part. Well, what else is there, God? Well, see, if he just looked at you as if you hadn't sinned, that means you'd basically have a clean slate for your life, right? All that sin, all the bad stuff, any of that would all be wiped clean. Is that good news? Yeah, that's great news. But that's just the first half of the definition. The next part of the definition in Romans tells us that he imputes Christ's righteousness to me.
Whoa, baby.
You mean it's that good? You mean not only is the slate like wiped clean, but now Jesus' righteousness, all of his acts that were proper and right and good, they're credited to me? They're put on that whiteboard? That's what justify means. So I used to sing a song way back in the charismatic renewal days. It's out of Isaiah. But it goes, I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Can't remember the blah, blah, blah. Clark, help me. You're a singer, man. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's what justification is. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. Justification. An instantaneous legal act of God. Where you become forgiven in his sight, and he declares you righteous in Christ. And the last and final point about being an ambassador for Christ is actually in chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. It says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so now is the day. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is the day. Now is the day to become a new creation in Christ. Now is the day to receive a new spiritual DNA. If you do know Christ, and you already are a new creation, then it's your day to reaffirm that, yes, I am an ambassador for Christ and I represent him in the earth. I'm a diplomatic agent of the highest rank from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of this world on special temporary assignment that I might bring the love of Jesus across the street and share it with somebody else that they might have the joy that I've learned in Christ. It says, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I'm a grace preacher. I talk much about grace this morning. I'm talking all about grace. That's what justification is.
But it says, working, don't receive the grace of God in vain. How do you make the grace of God in vain? Well, you make it in vain if you receive it, but then you don't make it your aim to please him. Because once we've received the grace of God, if our work was done, he'd have beamed us out of here. Yep, Lord. But he leaves us here and he gives us his grace that we might continue to live for him, that we might live to please him as his representative in the earth. And the second thing is he leaves us here to become all that he's designed us to be. He wants that DNA and that new creation to become, he wants your acorn to become an oak tree. He wants the reality of Christ to become full-blown in your life. And then in doing that, he wants you to take the reality of being an ambassador, that diplomatic agent, and bring the love of Jesus across the street. So I was told that at the end of my message, I'm to invite the worship team back up here. So I'm done. But I'm going to pray when they get here, and then they're going to lead us in one last song. Maybe while they're coming, I'll pray. If you can bow your heads and agree with me. Father, we are so grateful that we are your children, that you love us with an everlasting love, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. God, you've made us your ambassadors. And so as your ambassadors, we ask this morning that you would rekindle the desire in our heart and then give us the grace, the desire and the power to please you in all that we do. That pleasing you would be our focus. And that, Lord, out of desiring to please you, we would persuade men. We'd literally bring the love of Jesus across the street. And then, God, as new creations, we would say the old has gone. The old has gone. The old needs to go. And the new needs to come. May the spiritual DNA, the life of Christ in us, bear fruit. And may Christ be whole and large and magnified, that we bear his image in greater ways as we live to please him. Give us a new motivation to love you and others with all our heart. And then, Lord, remind us tomorrow morning when we put our little bare toes out on the floor that we are special agents. We're special agents. We're not just ordinary. We may have ordinary lives, but you've made us special. We're all ordinary people, but you make us special. Agents for you to bring the love of Jesus across the street. For Lord, and as we are reminded of our job to be an ambassador, the only reason we can do that, God, is because we stand in your righteousness. It's nothing we have done. It's nothing that we have earned. It was all done on the cross through the atoning sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we stand in your righteousness and your righteousness alone, knowing that anything we do comes from that. And Lord, we thank you that now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable day of the Lord. May we experience it for ourselves and bring that to others for your honor and glory. Bless this church, Lord, and each person in it, that they would have a fresh encouragement to do their byline, to bring the love of Jesus across the street. For your honor and glory and the advancement of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.